Now, hope's an interesting word that we use in everyday language. You know, I have the habit and often say, I hope you have a good day. Knowing very well that me saying, I hope you have a good day, doesn't mean you're going to have a good day. In fact, it may have even make you have a bad day. I don't know. It just depends. But hope is not something that, you know, we use according to the way God uses it in some ways. To God, hope means something very much different. In Hebrew and Greek, the word translated as hope means to wait for something, to look for something. But it goes further because it means a confident expectation. And I'm sure we've heard that before. A confident expectation. So God's hope is sure. It is steadfast and enduring. Now, another cool aspect to the word, when you look at it from the Hebrew side, that I found pretty interesting, is it carries the meaning of something used as an attachment, right? It's something like a rope or a cord. Now, what do I mean by that? But it's connecting things. It's holding them down. So God's hope anchors. It secures. It connects. So when you combine all these things together, that is why I say it is a deep-rooted thing. Consider roots, right? Roots of trees, plants, anything. Where there are roots, there is life. Roots run deep. They bring stability. They connect the tree below to the ground, and the tree above connects to the ground below. You can find them in the softest of soils and the hardest of rocks. A really cool thing I like to see is a tree growing out of a rock, right? Or on the edge of a mountain or a cliff, just this rocky cliff, you know. A family and some good friends, we went to Lava Beds National Monument yesterday. There's a lot of trees out there, but a lot of rocks. And it just looks like, how can life survive out here? But there's little beautiful little green plants, and there's trees everywhere. Where there's roots, there's life. But these trees hanging out onto the side of a cliff or growing out of a rock, it's just hanging there. And you're wondering, how is it doing that? How is it staying there? But it's the quiet struggle of the tree, you know, finding its way. The roots holding it firm despite the odds. Splitting the rock even further, that's another thing when a tree's growing out of a rock. As it grows, that crack in the rock just continues to expand. It splits the rock. And that, to me, is a reminder of the hardest of situations can yield to gentle persistence. So that's what I mean. Hope is much like that. Hope is much like that to you and I. It should dig deep into who we are and why we are. So let's go to Colossians. Let's crack the book here and go to Colossians chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul establishes the foundation for these kind of roots. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, start there, and look at verse 6. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now notice verse 7. It says rooted. Rooted and built up. Now rooted, it means to render firm, stable. It conveys this idea of fixing something, like connecting it securely on a solid foundation. And then the Apostle Paul adds to this by saying built up. So you don't just stay there, you continue to grow, continue to build up. Rooted and built up in who? Him, Jesus the Christ. And there's where it begins. There's where it begins. Rooted and built up in Christ. And he further adds to this point when he uses the word established. Again, reinforcing this idea of something secured and firm. But established in what? It says, established in the faith. And he continues, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, abounding, continuing, growing, magnifying. Rooted in Jesus and built up in him. Established in the faith. You know, the writer of Hebrews connects faith and hope in a very powerful way, with the words, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And our faith, shown through our actions, is indeed the tangible proof. It's the stuff. It's that stuff that we hope for. It's the stuff that makes that up. And this kind of hope is not a passive thing. You know, just like roots grow deep and wide to bring that stability, the tree then continues to grow taller and flourishes. Hope for you and I is an active force that can lead to a life changed. And that's really at the heart of it. It's really at the heart of it. You know, because for us, it's really in the humdrum, helter-skelter events of our everyday life where we really need hope most of the time. And it's actually in those moments, more than we realize, I think, that God's working with us, through us, and for us. If we only listen. Even when we cannot see it for ourselves, or when we feel like whatever it is that we're going through isn't worth it, it does, it is. So still here in Colossians, let's move into chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, Paul says, seek, reach for. Seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Easy words to pin. It's hard to do sometimes because we live among the things on this earth, but he says them still. He writes them still for you and I today as well as the church then. Because we are rooted in Christ, you and I can indeed have hope. We can have hope which sets our minds on these above things. I'd like for us to consider four of these above things, as I'll call them. Four above things. That's what we'll talk about this afternoon. Four above things of God's hopeful plan that connect you and I to God the Father and Jesus the Christ, connects us to each other here today. And why are we even are here at the Feast of Tabernacles? And these four above things are simply this. God has an expectant plan for you. Glory. God has a bold plan for you. Victory. God has a purposeful plan for you. Relationship. And God has a specific plan for you. Inheritance. Glory, victory, relationship, and inheritance. We'll weave together several scriptures today as we consider these four things, and much of it has already been spoken about, but that's all right. You know, because, I was talking with a friend, we're basically using the same words that have been spoken and re-spoken since, a very long time ago. So nothing is new, necessarily. But they're actually very important for our daily walk. So let's dig in. Our first above thing, God has an expectant plan for you. Glory. And what is glory? What is glory? The word glory in relation to God has a few different aspects, but in both Hebrew and Greek, it often refers to the brilliant splendor of God's appearance, his divine nature. A wonderful Bible study that we had last night by Mr. Ken Scorseth spoke about that. You see these things, we're not going to turn there, but for such as from the prophet Ezekiel, when he was describing the words, visions of God, he wrote, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Maybe you saw a rainbow recently with all the rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And everything God has created reveals his wisdom, his brilliance, and his power. That is why David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We find statements like the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. So glory, it speaks of the divine nature of God and his brilliance. So still here in Colossians, let's look at verse 3 of chapter 3. For you died, Paul writes, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then notice, you also will appear with him in glory. You also will appear with him in glory. Now adding to this, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and Start in verse 2.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you, he's writing to the church of God, and by extension us today, these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. God has an expectant plan for you. Glory. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul again writes and says, you are witnesses. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls. He calls you. He calls me. We'll look at this here in a minute. But he who calls, God who calls you into his own glory, kingdom and glory. Calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now move forward to 2 Thessalonians, adding to this thought. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. Now hold up. So we saw he calls you, and now it says from the beginning chose you. You know, we shouldn't let this escape us, because God from the beginning chose you. Now, Peter and Paul both use these expressions here, who calls you and I, or chooses me. We ask sometimes, why did God call or choose me? There's no way I can be this or that. There's no way I can do that. Look at me. Look at where I came from. Look at what I am. Look at what I've done. You know, all questions I have asked and asked still, even quite recently. But you follow a God who sees you and who knows you. And though we may not see it ourselves, God knows. God sees. He knows what you're made of. And he knows what he can do with us and what we can become. Continuing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, through setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, the glad tidings, the good news of Jesus the Christ in the coming kingdom of God. For what? He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which you were called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were chosen on purpose, for a purpose. Verse 15, therefore, because of exactly what you just read, brethren, stand fast and hold. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So now let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. How can this be possible? Again, you know, how is this possible? Just left to us, I'll never be able to do it. And that's why there's this great plan. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters into glory. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, you and me, set apart, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now moving into chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of this of the heavenly calling. You know, heavenly calling to me sounds like an above thing. Consider, observe fully, he's saying, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now drop down to verse 6, but Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are, if, notice the words used here, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So you're seeing some very familiar phrases and words throughout these scriptures. Stand fast, hold firm, confidence, built up, all these things. If we hold up, hold fast the confidence of the hope firm to the end. You know, hope is the driving power and outermost edge of faith for you and I. It is really because of hope that despite the past, or even because of it, we can keep our eyes on the future. You, who God has called, who God has chosen, remain. Hold fast the hope, that hope firm, rooted to the end. Now go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews for a moment, and I'd like to pick up our second above thing. Hebrews chapter 2, we were just there, but I want to go back to one verse, or a few verses there. The second above thing to set our minds on is God has a bold plan for you. Victory. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, himself likewise shared in the same. Now notice this, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son and saved by his life because he rose to life again. He conquered the grave. Our Christ is living. He's walking with us through this life. And he's far more than a memory sealed under stone. Verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like brethren, like you and I, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, when we lose hope sometimes, and when Satan tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. You remind him that he's already been conquered by our King, and through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, the scripture that comes to mind is, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And he's able to aid us in whatever we face. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians can be really described as almost like a summary of the Gospels. That's how I've heard it. And in the way, the only way that the Apostle Paul really could, I really find his writing style interesting. He takes the reader to task in this chapter and is asking if we truly know that we know that we know. If we know that we know that we know what we profess to believe, do we have a confident expectation? Do we have hope? Can we even really have hope when the world around us or our lives sometimes can be filled with hopelessness? You know, there were some in Paul's day that were doubting and spreading that doubt. So he picked up a quill and wrote a letter. Chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Again, these continual references to standing, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Now drop down to verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ has preached that he, Jesus, has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. It is in vain, hollow. It's foolishness. You know, I used to use that a lot when I was previous line of work. If I would just get fed up with something, it's like, oh, this is just foolishness. You know, we don't have time for this. But foolishness is nothing. It's like vapor and of no use. Might as well pack it up and head home. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So you have to understand how Paul is writing and why he's saying these things. Because really the word of God is really to drive you to think and to reason with the truth of God and the word of God. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Think, Paul is saying. Think of all that would mean. There would be no hope. There's no Christianity without the resurrection of Christ. In verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He then hits the reader with the statement in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this physical existence is all there is in the grand scheme of things, if we simply exist and then simply don't, we are all, of all men, the most pitiable. Now, these rhetorical statements of Paul leads us to the answer, and that's the purpose. That's the reason. The resurrection of Jesus the Christ opened the way for human beings to also be resurrected to eternal life. It is not only in this life that we have hope in Christ. We have hope. We have that confident expectation rooted in that Jesus really is what the words of God say he is. That the word existed in eternity with the Ancient of Days, and at some point in that eternity, the decision was made. The decision for him to become as you and I, flesh and blood, to live, to die, to rise for you, for me, for every human being throughout history, to give us a hope, not only in this life, but in the future to come. But also hope that despite the fact that sin and death still rule the world at this time, Jesus conquered them. The hope that in him and through him, we, all of us, have the hope of being able to conquer it too. The hope that in some point and in some way, in an amazing way, he will return to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, God's plan for humankind and creation was not an afterthought. It was intended from the beginning. You know, Jesus the Christ is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when it was decided to move forward with this incredible plan, the understanding was there that this creation, God knew that there would be a need of salvation because he knows us. He knows that we would be subject to another way of thinking, in opposition to his way of life. And that is why the laying down of an eternal life to death was necessary, because it was the only thing that could pay the penalty of death for all of humankind's sin and make possible that resurrection. That resurrection to be created in spirit, in the ultimate image and likeness of God. Let's continue here in verse 20. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So again, this, you see the pivot, you know? He goes back to Christ is risen from the dead. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I said this at the Bible talk the other night, but the word shall, as I often say, is the verb of hope. It carries certainty. It's promise. It carries that promise. It's action on those things, that stuff that we hope for. You see it in phrases such as, then death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying. Then shall my eyes behold him and not as a stranger. Then his kingdom shall come at last and his will shall be done in us and through us and for us. And here in Christ all shall be made alive. It means it will come to pass. Verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Verse 24. Then comes the end. When he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What an enemy of hope death can be. You know, it causes deep creased scars on the heart that nobody but you can see. The scars of Mary, who could not recognize Jesus through her tears and grief. Because that's what I think blinded her eyes, was that grief. Or the two Emmaus road travelers telling the stranger that they had hoped. You know, we had hoped. They used the word hope like we so often do. We hoped he was the one. The scars for you and I today regarding any tragedy that we may not understand this side of the resurrection. These scars can be healed. They shall be healed. You know, even the sad, regrettable moments in our lives can become, once things have been settled in the heart and mind, they can become a source of wisdom and strength for the road that still lies ahead. Verse 51, drop down to verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has a bold plan for you. Victory. Sorry. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of this hope, because of this confident expectation of victory given through our Lord Jesus Christ, you be steadfast, he says. You be immovable. You be rooted so firm that you withstand whatever fierce winds this life sends your way. Because they'll come. If you haven't experienced any winds, just keep living. You know, it'll happen at some point. But that's okay. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, as it says. Yeah, you be about doing a work that abounds, that overflows, that fills your need, but then overflows and fills the needs of others. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. So still in 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 1 as we consider the third above thing. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The third above thing to set our minds on. God has a purposeful plan for you. Relationship. Verse 4 of chapter 1. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Forgive me if I'm beating the drum here, but this word confirmed means to make firm, make stronger or more resolute. Confirmed in you. It has to be in you, firm and rooted. You know, you can know all sorts of things, just like without truly getting it, you know? Just like you can hope for all sorts of things without really believing that they'll happen. You know, we hoped he was the one. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, as it says, let's go to verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're getting somewhere, so bear with me, but eagerly waiting is another way of looking at hope. It's really much like hope, really, in the way it means. Conveys a forward-leaning expectation, grounded in faith. It's combining patience with certainty. And it's emphasizing that what is awaited for is guaranteed. It's going to happen by God's grace and mercy and promise and power. Its Hebrew use is actually far my favorite way it's used, favorite concept of it, because waiting in the Hebrew here also has the sense of binding together. Binding together, like twisting, like strands of a rope. And I love how descriptive the language is. And when you think about this, that word imagery suggests that waiting on the Lord involves gathering together with him, being bound together with him, or a life interwoven with God, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's much like hope. Verse 8, who will do what? He, Jesus Christ, will also confirm you to the end. Okay, again, remember what confirm means. This is saying Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have to give everything we have to the work, to what is happening. But we also must understand that we cannot in and of ourselves save ourselves. We submit to God the Father and Jesus the Christ. Submit to what they are doing in us and through us. Confirming, making you stable, steadfast, till the end. Verse 9, so what is all this leading to? Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called into the fellowship. That word fellowship is speaking of a relationship. Relationship, partnership. It carries this idea of participation, you know, communion, partnership. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, building upon this. Back to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to break into the writer's thoughts here in verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Notice, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So again, we see the phrase eagerly wait, who eagerly hope, who root their life with his purpose and his strength, interwoven. He's coming to finish that work that he started in you a long time ago, probably way before you even realized it or thought about it. We've all heard stories of way before people were called and certain things happen in their life. And now after, you know, after they've been in the church for many years, they look back and like, oh, that's why that happened. You know, God prevented me from going this place so he could get me over here. It's a work of relationship. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These scriptures are often read during the fall holy days, but we'll read them again so they can sink into our hearts and minds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Again, remember what we're talking about, the relationship. Purposeful plan. Verse 13, But I do not wish, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Yeah, there are many, I think, that we all of us are looking forward to seeing again. Those that, you know, can break the heart to even think about it, that we look forward to seeing those. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And the saints of God, those who have gone before, are awoken, the sound of a trumpet, awoken from sleep. Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine being there? Can you think that big? I hardly can, but it's right here. It will happen. It shall happen. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is where we're getting to meet the Lord. You and I will get to meet God for the first time. We often think of it that way, and that's not a wrong way to think about it, because it is true. But do you think that he's looking forward to meeting us? He's eagerly waiting. He's eagerly waiting to meet us as well. And then it continues, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And there's that word shall again. Shall is the verb of hope. Now forward into chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 5 now, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, each other, and edify one another, just as also you are doing. We are being prepared for that gathering with Christ so that we can live together with him. Do we live our life eagerly waiting for this, eagerly hoping? Because the God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ are eagerly waiting for us. Revelation chapter 29. With the passing of time, we come to Revelation 21. And we'll look at verse 2. Verse 2, Revelation 21. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, as we heard in the sermonette and in recent messages. The dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be there, will be with them, and be their God. Relationship. Living our lives now in that relationship to someday enter into an eternal relationship. A relationship that is safe, that heals, that comforts, that loves, that endures, and is everlasting. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. Confident expectation right there in what is true and faithful. And drop down still here in 21, drop down to verse 7, which introduces our fourth and final above thing to set our minds on while we're here below. And that God has a specific plan for you, inheritance. I spoke a little bit about that in the last message, but I want to look at it from a little different angle here, slightly similar, obviously. Verse 7 of 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So he who overcomes shall inherit all things, all things. And this theme of inheritance is woven throughout the entire text of the Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 to look at a few verses on this. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, and this is speaking of the Father, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Pretty powerful verse in itself. Drop down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, sons and daughters of God, if we are led by the Spirit of God. For you, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, as mortal, sinful human beings, we're not ready to inherit at this point. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But in this life, God meets you where you are so that he can take you where he wants you to be. To get from where we are to where God wants us to be is in this verse here. We must live a life of repentance, of overcoming. And then upon baptism and the laying on of hands, one can receive the Holy Spirit, that guarantee from God, as Paul writes in Ephesians. So let's just turn there and see it. In Ephesians chapter 1, guarantee. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In him, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be praised to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, God's Spirit works within. It helps. It convicts. I've heard before that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are the two convicting agents of sin in our lives. They work together and guide us through this life, daily aiding us to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, as it says. And that's a daily thing, leading to the ultimate transformation at Christ's return. You know, we then, as the called, chosen, and faithful, will then, at that point, receive their spiritual inheritance, eternal life in the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 20, as we're leaning towards the end, we're not quite there, but we're leaning there. Revelation chapter 20. And if you were at the Bible Talk Wednesday night, and even if you weren't, take Daniel chapter 12 and 13 and read it. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. You know, Daniel, after being told many things, experiencing many things, he had seen much and done so much, and he wonders, like all of us do it sometimes, he wonders, what will the end of these things be? What will they look like? When is all this going to happen? But the reply echoes through time to our lives today, because he was told, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. But you, Joe, you put your name there. Go your way. Live your life. Finish your race till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Here in Revelation chapter 20, we'll look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So yes, there is a great plan for you, an expectant plan, glory, a bold plan, victory, a purposeful plan, relationship, and a specific plan, inheritance. And yes, blessed and holy are those who have a part in that first resurrection. Those, though they rest, will arise to their inheritance at the end of the days. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. But consider for a moment, see what all this is working to in the end. Consider for a moment the ultimate hope. The ultimate hope. For God and for us, it's also about those in verse 5 of Revelation 20, where it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Now, an important note on how this is written is when it ends with, "This is the first resurrection," this is referencing back to verse 4. And why can we say this? Because when you look at verse 4, it's clear that it says that those who had been witnesses to Jesus and for the word of God lived and reigned with God, with Christ, for 1,000 years. So then, if those who live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years are the first resurrection, then verse 5 is speaking here, wherein says that the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished, indicates a second resurrection. So with this specific point in mind, let's go back for a final time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our merciful Creator has set in motion an amazing plan, and it's for all of humankind, one which was intended from the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20 again. Where it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." But then look at verse 23. "But each one in his own order. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." The first resurrection pictured on the Feast of Trumpets is the resurrection to spirit life. We see Paul writing that all shall be made alive. Maybe your mind recalls the scriptures where it says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, all means all, but each one in his own order. Revelation shows us that it's in a second resurrection after 1,000 years, the rest of the all shall awake and shall arise again, and this to a physical life. So let's go to Ezekiel 37. Now this is a part of text that is thought on another holy day, the last holy day, which we'll observe here in just a few days. And it is such a holy day of hope. And I would like to focus on a few things within this beautiful image here. Ezekiel 37, we'll just start in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know,'" which is a good way to answer God, by the way. You know, I kind of wonder, well, you know, like I think of Job sometimes, you know, where God says, you know, "Stand up and answer me." I'm going to stay seated and be quiet. "But, O Lord, you know, You know. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now drop down to verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now notice what they say. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. In my previous career, I sat across often from people who had lost all hope. Yeah, talking through his plan of suicide, a young man said to me, why should you care? Nobody else does. Or maybe it was the countless young women who sat in my office who were in absolute fear for her and her children because of an abusive partner. And they would say to me, I don't have anywhere to go. Or perhaps it was the one who stole from the company just to pay the bills, you know, or just to make it buy some food. Or simply because it was the wrong impulse at the wrong time. And now I'm looking at them, and they know they're about to lose their job because of it. The dry bones cry out, our hope is lost. But God cries out, you shall live. Hope, in so many ways, often finds itself standing up to its knees in the past or even the present while keeping its eyes on the future. They resurrected to a physical life at this time will be given a full opportunity to come to know God in his way. His way, his plan, which offers forgiveness, which offers relief and comfort and deliverance. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. And bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Our God of love calls these people my people and says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. His ultimate desire for them and for all, for the all, is bringing many people, his kids, into eternity with him. You know, from past, present, to future, God does not forget the all. For me, the words of Isaiah come to mind when he says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. I mean, think about what he's saying. They even if they forget, he's saying, yet I will not forget you. This is God speaking. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands, is what he says. We see it even so long ago on that day when hope seemed long far away. The only one known to you and I as the thief. The only one known to you and I as the thief said to Jesus, remember me. To which, among some of his last words, Jesus replied, you will be with me. You will be with me, is what he said. What an amazing thing if we stopped to consider what was being said between these two men. Remember me. You will be with me. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Jesus looked upon the thief as he looks upon all of humankind. I have heard you. I will remember you. I will not forget you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, of a future and of a hope. See, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine, is what he says. So think again of that great fall wind we started with.
You know, the trees now bare. They stand awaiting what soon follows. Kind of feels like it already out there. But when we go home, what comes next for most of us? Winter, right? If Oregon's anything like Washington, it's going to be cold. So it'll be cold. The long winter months, where sunshine seems to disappear, replaced with dark, cloudy skies, bitter cold winds, ice and snow. It can indeed be the harshest, toughest time for the trees to endure. They're just simply left to endure. In the enduring, some may lose branches. Ice and weight, they know what it feels like to break under that pressure. And then some trees may end up being graceful curves because of the ice and the snow. And still others may end up laying on the ground, broken, broken remnants of what they used to be. In the end, you know, these trees may end up looking much different than what they did in the fall. But in time, what they eagerly wait for finally happens, what they have expectation in because of what they are and what they do. Sunshine breaks through, the snow melts, new life appears. Those trees that are bent, though they're bent and look much different, they're still growing. They still sprout leaves. Even those fallen trees aren't fully down and out. Any trail you walk on or any time you look at tree stumps or dead trees that are laying there, what do you see? Where there are roots, there is life. You find new life growing out of the brokenness. A reminder that the hardest of situations can yield to gentle persistence. For you and I, the cold winds of winter in our lives may look much different for each of us. And we will endure through them differently. Some which bend you may break me. Some that break me may only bend you a little bit. But you must stay rooted through it all. Rooted and built up in him, Jesus the Christ, who is our hope. Established in the faith, in the gospel of Christ, in the kingdom of God. Remain steadfast. Be immovable. Be firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to give it all we have for the one sitting next to you, and also the ones outside that you've never met, but someday will. Someday will. And how long are we to do this? Until the harsh winds cease, the sunshine breaks through, and new life appears. And our God remembers the all. Hope, it has been and always shall be among the deep-rooted things of God.